All right, so over the past 2 weeks, we've been thinking about the mission of the church. And in week one, we traced God's plan from Genesis to Revelation to save a people for himself from all nations. That's what we did. From Genesis to Revelation, we looked at God's plan of salvation for all nations. And then last week, we saw that the main vehicle or the main way that God goes about doing this is actually through the local church. The mission of the church is to go into the world and make disciples by declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ and then gathering those disciples into local churches that they may obey all that Jesus commands, as we see in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. The goal of that is to glorify God in the church. As Paul says in Ephesians 3, it's through the church that God's manifold wisdom is made known to the universe, which is an astonishing claim. Through the church, the nations witness God's glory, and they hear the good news that sinners can be reconciled to God by turning from their sin and trusting in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But what does that mean for you and me? What does that mean for you and me? Every single one of us is called to be a Great Commission Christian. The Great Commission given by Jesus in Matthew 28 was given to individual Christians. We're all called to be Great Commission Christians. And the way that Jesus intends for us to do that individually is actually through local churches. So what does that look like for you and I to be a Great Commission Christian in a Great Commission church? Now, I want to give you five just important steps for living as a Great Commission Christian. Five steps. Now, understand, these are not the only five important things about being a Great Commission. I don't have the time to be able to cover all those things. But I'm just giving you five important things that are reflected in the life of one who is a Christian who seeks to be one who is a Great Commission Christian. Number one, you've got it there on your handout. Number one, know the gospel. You've got to know the gospel. Every week, I mow and weed eat my lawn. I absolutely hate it. I love the finished product of it, but I absolutely hate mowing and weeding. That may be because my mower and my weed eater aren't so hot, but every time, whenever I mow and weed eat, I've got to fill that mower and that weed eater up with gas. But in particular, the gas that I've got to use for my weed eater is different. I have to use both gas and oil in order for it to run properly. Now, if I were to fill that weed eater up just with gas and not put oil in it, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to that weed eater? Anybody know? It's going to break, right? It's going to mess up. It's going to mess up the motor, and it's going to sputter and die. And it is going to fail to do what I bought it to do. I need the right fuel to accomplish the job for which I bought that weed eater for. To cut grass that is almost like hay, right? I need it for that. And yet sometimes when it comes to the mission and the purpose as our mission and purpose as Christians, we use the wrong fuel, right? We start talking about strategizing. We hear about sacrificial stories of those who died for the sake of the gospel. Now, all of those things are wonderful. Those are wonderful things. But the heart of God-glorifying mission begins with the gospel. That's where it begins, right? The fuel for right mission is the gospel, because that fuel right there is actually going to result in strategizing for the sake of the gospel. It's going to result in giving your life for the sake of the gospel. But where do you begin? You begin with the gospel. Writing to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Out of all that Paul could have told the Corinthians, right, out of all the important things he could have told them, he says that the gospel is of first importance. That's what's most important. And did you notice that he said that he delivered to them what was of first importance, what he also received as first importance, and were to do the same? Because the gospel is of first importance, it's absolutely necessary to proclaim it. In Paul's letter to the church in Rome, he says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ." It comes through the gospel. That's what the message about Christ is. We can't believe what we haven't heard, and we can't hear what hasn't been proclaimed. That's impossible. We can't do that. We cannot proclaim what we do not know. That's why we've got to know the gospel. Nor do we want to assume the gospel, that we all just kind of get it and we all know the gospel. Just because somebody tells me they're a Christian doesn't mean that I think that they're legitimately a Christian. Now, is that mean? I don't think so. I want to understand that they know what the gospel is. Anybody can say that they're a Christian. I mean, from Brandon's own testimony, he was saying that whenever he was younger. I would have said that my freshman year of college. Legitimately, though, I wasn't a believer. And so, we don't want to assume the gospel or that there are those who are believers and they believe in the gospel. We don't want to assume it. I love how one author put it. He said, the generation that assumes the gospel is the generation that's the most responsible for losing the gospel. That's exactly right. And so, friends, do you know the gospel? Do you know that gospel message so that you can proclaim it and do what Jesus has called you to do? You can see there on your handout. I've just laid out for you right there what the gospel is. I'm just going to kind of summarize that, essentially. Those four big questions about the gospel. Who is God? Who are we? Who is Christ? And how do we respond to this good news? Okay? Who is God? God is the creator of everything. He created everything out of nothing. He created us to be in perfect fellowship with him, that life-giving, loving fellowship with him. And so he's the ruler over all things, even us. And yet, we rejected his rule over our lives. We rejected him. What we sought to do was essentially usurp the throne. We sought to take the throne for ourselves and to be the kings and queens of our own lives. And yet because of that, now we're separated from God and we deserve his just punishment for our sin against him. Yet in God's mercy and his kindness and his love for the world, he sends his son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And then to raise 3 days later, he didn't just stay in the ground. He rose 3 days later, right, so that we could be declared acceptable before God. And those who are acceptable before God are those who turn from their sin, right? How do we respond? We turn from our sin and we trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's the gospel. That's the good news that anyone on the face of the planet who turns from their sin and trusts in Christ can actually be saved and accepted before God, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 5. They can have peace with God. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, no longer is there condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? That's the good news of the gospel. That's the message that we have to know if we're going to be able to proclaim it to others. And so if you're not a believer, friend, this is the greatest news on the face of the planet. We were in a dire situation, and God himself came down, took on flesh in order to bring you to himself, to give you life without end. But yet not just eternal life, but even a better life. A better life, surely, for sure, whenever he returns, but also even a better life now. That doesn't mean all physical blessings and all that kind of stuff, like prosperity gospel. But it is. He gives you new life, and he transforms your life, much like what we heard with Brandon. And so turn from your sin, trust in Christ, live for him, and do all that he has called you to do. This is the gospel that we're to know if we're going to be able to proclaim it. Now, I want to give a couple of helpful things, steps for proclaiming the gospel to others, right? So proclaim this gospel to others. One thing that would be helpful for you if you don't really know that message, or it might be unclear to you, or maybe you've kind of had misconceptions about what the gospel is. This book right here called What is the Gospel? By Greg Gilbert. It is fantastic. It is going to hash out everything with regard to the gospel. Wonderful book. If you need one of those, I'm more than happy to buy those for you. Okay, so let me know if you want to dive deep into what is the gospel. As well, I think one of the other things to do is just to recite the gospel to a friend of yours that's a Christian or to another member of the church. Work on giving the gospel to someone else to where you're able to just converse about it so that whenever you do get into a conversation with a non-Christian, with someone who doesn't profess to follow Jesus, you're able to have a conversation with them about the gospel. And then another way to do this is just to go along with those who go and share the gospel on campus. Go with them and then watch how they seek to share the gospel with people. Just watch how they do that and then learn how to do it that way. I mean, I think I said this last week. Oftentimes, we want to sit here and like teach on how to do evangelism, but the best way to learn how to do evangelism is by going and actually doing it, right? So we've got to be doing it so that we can learn how to do it. Yes, and then I think one thing for follow-up with that is just ask yourself what friend of yours needs to hear the gospel, and then seek to get into spiritual conversation with that person. And like if you don't know like every little step of the gospel, don't worry about that. Just seek to try to explain the gospel even now with what you do know, and in the process, keep learning about the gospel and seeking to deepen your understanding of it. All right. So not only do we need to proclaim it to others, but we also need to preach it to ourselves. Now, this may be weird because you're like, well, I'm a Christian. Why would I need to preach the gospel to myself? I already have the gospel. But I think one of the most helpful things that you can do to yourself is to preach the gospel to yourself. Because though you may be a Christian, you are still in sin every day. Whether in word, in deed, in thought, in motive, you're in sin. And the longer that you're a believer, and I can attest to this, the longer that you're a believer, the more aware you become of your sin. All the little things, those snappy times that I have with my wife, right? Those little inner desires of my heart that want praise of man. You begin to see all of it, and it comes to surface the longer that you're a believer. And what that can do is that can actually lead to discouragement and complacency in your walk with Christ. And so when that happens, we need to remind ourselves of the gospel by facing up to our sinfulness and then fleeing to Christ, who has succeeded where we failed to succeed in following the Lord. He is the one who took our punishment for sin in our place. And now through faith in him, we can stand accepted before God. That truth and other promises of God serve as a healing ointment to your soul when we're fighting the good fight of the faith. We want to point our hearts to the scriptures. We want to point it to the gospel. And so know that gospel, not only that you can preach it to others, but also that you can preach it to yourself. All right, that's the first point. It's the longest because it's the most important. We can't proclaim what we don't know, and we can't do what Jesus commanded unless we know the gospel. The gospel, not the neediness of mankind, is the self-sustaining fuel of mission. It is. Point number two. Count the cost. Count the cost. In Luke 14, Jesus had quite the fan club. He had a following. People were loving the miracles and the healings that he was performing. People were treating him like the next big thing. He was the next big thing. They desired what they could get from Jesus rather than who Jesus actually was in and of himself. And so seeing straight through this, Jesus laid out the terms of what it means to actually follow him. What it means to be his disciple. And he says in Luke 14, in verses 27 through 30, and in verse 33, it's really that whole passage, but I'm trying to like, for sake of time, I'm trying to narrow it down. He says this, and you've got it there in your handout, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower," "for which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Jesus is warning against making a quick decision to follow him. He's warning against it. That following him means wholehearted commitment to Jesus. You cannot have two masters. You can only have one. And so this is a wholehearted type of commitment. Commitment that comes at a cost. And so to bear your cross means that you die to yourself and to your plans for your life, and then you take up God's plan for your life as he has laid it out in his word. Right? It's found in his word. If you're going to go and make disciples of all nations, then you have to die to yourself. If you're going to be a Great Commission Christian, you've got to die to yourself, to your plans, every single day. As Jesus says in verse 33, we must renounce everything to follow him. This means letting go of all that we possess, not like just physical possessions, but letting go of all that we possess, everything that is near and dear to our heart, so that it will no longer possess us. Following Jesus may mean being excluded from friendships that you've had. It may mean losing support of family members. It may mean that your hopes and your dreams, right, that you've always had for your life have completely flipped and changed. It may mean that. It might mean that you get mocked for what you believe on campus. That's going to happen. That's the way it was for me whenever I became a believer in my fraternity house. People thought my head was in the sand for following Jesus and telling other people about Jesus. Why? Because that life is directly contradictory to the life that everybody else is living. That's the point. Who wants to be told that they're a sinner and they need to turn from their sin and trust in Jesus? Right? Who wants that, ultimately? Our hearts don't want that. And yet, that's what our hearts need. Why? Because that is truly the good life. And yet, if we have our gospel math right, if we've got our gospel math right, what you give up is no comparison to what you gain in Christ. Just think about the words of Paul, right? Jesus is calling us to have the mindset of Paul from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. What Jesus is saying is that we're to value everything else as worthless compared to him from Luke 14. That the cost of being his disciple isn't one of effort, but it's actually one of reorienting what we value most. It's not one of effort, but rather of what we value most. Jesus paid the ultimate cost of dying for the punishment for our sin so that whatever cost that we bear is nothing compared to the life that we gain that satisfies our deepest longings. It's nothing compared to it. As missionary Jim Elliot once put it, and it's there in your handout, wonderful quote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." You can't lose what Jesus earned for you. You can't lose that because it's eternal. And Jesus is enough to save us and to give us what we cannot earn. So when it comes to making disciples of all nations, know that it's going to take sacrifice. It's going to cost you something. It comes with a cost. Jesus promises to work for you, and he promises to be with you to the end of the age as you seek to go and make disciples. And yet, right, we won't be able to say that we've even sacrificed anything, right? Because we're living for Christ, and that brings joy to our soul. Point number three, join a church. Join a church. When God calls you to his son through faith, he also gives you a new family. He brings you into the family of God. And that family is to be committed to the spiritual care of one another. And so the way that we commit to one another happens through what we call membership. Now, I know that when I say membership, that may make you a little uneasy. Especially today where we live in a culture with commitment phobia. We do, right? Grass is always greener on the other side. It's a reason why we have something called FOMO. Man, it could just be better over there, right? Fear of missing out. Don't want to have to commit to anything. It's oftentimes when oftentimes when I'm trying to get to meet with students, they'll say, "Yeah, let me check my schedule. If I don't have anything going on next week, I'll be sure to let you know." Now, they could just be saying, "Hey, you know what? I really don't care to meet with you." But oftentimes it's like, "Well, I just want to leave the schedule open so that if something better comes along other than meeting with you, I can actually do that so I don't have to meet with you." We do that. I mean, I did that when I was in college. We do that. But it's crazy, right? We fear commitment. And when I say membership, I'm not speaking about a social club, right? You pay your dues. Here's your amenities, right? And you can go and have all the fun you want. Here's your friends. Here's your amenities and all the things that we offer. When I'm speaking about membership, I'm speaking about the picture that Paul paints and that he uses to describe the local church as a body in 1 Corinthians 12. That's what I'm talking about. That body is made up of members, like literally, like parts, an arm and a leg. It's made up of members. Just as an arm or a leg is a vital member of a body, so also Paul says to the church in Corinth, the local church in Corinth, in verse 27, "You are the body of Christ, and you are individually members of it." That's what we're talking about when we talk about membership. It's that formal commitment that we have to one another. In Acts 2, when Paul's going about making disciples and preaching the gospel, people believe, they're baptized, and they're brought into a local church, And it says that they were added to that number. They knew who was theirs, right? They knew the type of commitment and the type of care they had to have for one another. And so that's what we're talking about. And so I want to give you another reason, though, other than just God says so from the Bible to be a member, to join a church. I want to give you another reason. And that reason is for your spiritual maturity and growth in Christ. This is why God has given us the local church. He tells the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 3:10 that it's through them that God shows off his manifold wisdom to the universe. Not only that, he says in chapter 4, the next chapter, in verse 13, that through the local church, we will be made mature in Christ. We will become more and more like him. How? Because we will be about the work of spiritually building one another up in the love of Christ. And you're going to be doing that around people that are not just like you. Older people in the faith, discipling younger folks in the faith. Right? And one of the main ways that we try to do that, I think, here, is just through discipling relationships with one another. Discipling relationships. Helping each other grow in the faith. Where we meet together. We seek to encourage one another, to warn each other, even correct each other with God's word. As we've seen over the past 2 weeks, it's through the local church that disciples are made throughout the world. And so, people come to faith in Christ, they're brought into churches, and what do we do in there? We equip one another in our own walk with Jesus, our own discipleship. It's through the church that we obey the commands of Christ. That's what he says in Matthew 28. The local church is paramount to making it as a Great Commission Christian because it serves as the training ground for us being equipped to do all that Jesus commanded. It serves as the training ground to equip us on how to study the Word, how to pray the Word, how to share our faith, how to love others who aren't just like us. It's where we get equipped to take the gospel cross-culturally in parts of the world where the gospel is not. This is where we get equipped, right here. We're called to send, support, and pray and care for those and send out those who are called to go and take the gospel to the nations. And they get equipped here. Friends, you can't do that on your own individually. You can't, right? No matter how strong that podcast game is, you can't do it. It's not going to be enough. That's why God has given the local church. So friends, who in the local church is discipling you? Who's discipling you, equipping you to be more like Christ? Who's discipling you? And then who are you discipling? You are called to go and make disciples. Who are you discipling in the local church? We'd love to help you with that, right? If you need help finding someone to disciple you, we'd love to help you with that. If you're looking for those to disciple, there are plenty of opportunities for that. I'm sure Guy Wilcox would love to have you discipling high school students. Or Ryan Troglin would love to have you discipling elementary-aged kids, okay? Well, not only are we to be discipled through the local church and make disciples through the church, but Great Commission Christians prioritize the Word of God individually, right? Individually in our own lives, but we also gather with Christians corporately, and we prioritize the Word as we gather together. So point number four, prioritize the Word. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Paul tells Timothy that all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Great Commission Christians prioritize the Word of God because it's just that. It's God's very breathed out Word, which is incredible. That this right here, you have the very Word of God for you. It is all you need to have life and to be able to live out that life for the Lord. It's all you need for life and godliness. And so, just as God brought creation into existence by his Word, he brings about new life within us by his Word. By hearing and responding to his Word, we grow in spiritual maturity. As Paul says, it's profitable for what? Teaching. It's profitable for correcting people. It's profitable for training one another in righteousness. What's the purpose of that, though? It's so that we are equipped for every good work. Think about that. Every work that you go about and do in the Christian life, right, and seeking to make disciples of all nations, God has given you his Word to equip you to be able to go and do that, right? We are equipped for every good work with the Word of God. So friends, are you prioritizing God's Word in your life? Think about that individually. Are you prioritizing God's Word in your life? We don't just kind of stumble into God's Word. like, well, I think I'm just going to, you know, it's laying there on my desk. I just kind of stumble into it. We don't do that. We've got to make a plan. And just like when you're in a relationship, one of the ways that you show affection and attention is that you plan dates for that relationship. I know my wife, he loves for me to plan dates to show affection to her in our marriage. It's the same thing. We need to spend time with the Lord. Intimacy, right, is stirred up when we spend time with the Lord in His Word. So make a plan. What time are you going to set aside this week to spend with the Lord? What are you going to read? Maybe you're like Brandon, you hate reading. So maybe it's just a chapter a day. Or better yet, since Brad's going through 1 Timothy chapter 1 right now, maybe what you do is you just take that small chunk of scripture and you just read that every day and you study it. You ask questions of it. You interrogate the text. And then you begin to, what? You pray it after you finish. Maybe you take some of the songs that you hear on Sunday morning or elsewhere and you begin to sing those songs, right? You pray this word. You sing the word. You incorporate it in your time in the word. And so that's what that can look like individually. You got to have a plan. So what's your plan? Corporately, as we think about this as a church, we prioritize this as a church because when you go in there on Sunday morning, you're going to hear the word preached. You're going to hear the word sung. You're going to hear the word prayed. There's a reason for that because, as I just said, the word gives life. And so everything we do, we want it to be centered in the word. When we meet throughout the week for those discipling relationships, we want to spend time in the word. We want to encourage each other with the word. The word of God is the lifeline, not only for your soul, but also the soul of the church. It's its lifeline. Without it, we're going to crash and burn and fail to do what Jesus commanded us to do. After all, how can we go and teach others, right? How can we go and make disciples and teach others to obey all that He commanded if we don't even know what He commanded? We got to know the Word. We need to prioritize it in our lives. Fifthly, lastly, go. Short and sweet, go. And yet the most challenging. Jesus says simply in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. What Jesus is making clear in the Great Commission is that we can't make disciples of all nations without going to all nations. We can't do that. However, a distinction's got to be made. All Christians are called to live on mission, as some people want to talk about it, right? We're called to live on mission, meaning that you're called to make disciples where you're at. Whether that's in your dorm room, whether that's with your coworkers, or whether you join a student organization in order to do that. We're all called to make disciples where we're at. So think about where that looks like, what that looks like for you right now. I mean, what about your family member who maybe doesn't live for Christ? You're called to go and take the gospel to them. Living in a dorm, being an RA, right? This is a wonderful strategy, a wonderful opportunity to be able to take the gospel to those who are lost. Maybe you need to consider being an RA next year and try to do whatever you can, all the hoops that they make you jump over in order to get free housing so you can take the gospel to those down the hall, right? Think about your roommates. Think about those down the hall. Being a part of an iFriend program to befriend international students, that's an excellent opportunity to be able to share the gospel with those who are coming over from countries that have no access to the gospel. Going with a church plant, I think this is another great opportunity. Thinking about how you can leverage your life, your job, for the sake of taking the gospel to a different part of the country maybe that doesn't have a healthy church there, whether that be through a church plant or through revitalization. Okay, think about how you can leverage your life and your job for that, or taking the gospel overseas. Oftentimes, we make decisions based on whether it's good for our education, for our job, or our family situation or hobbies. And yet, I want to encourage us to actually make decisions based on obeying Jesus' command to make disciples of all nations. Commit your life to fulfilling the Great Commission. With that said, I recognize that many of us get busy on doing mission here, right? Well, I can take the gospel to my neighbor. I can take the gospel to my family, right? It's like the grandmother that always says, well, there's lost people need to save in over here. You don't need to be going over there, right? I got that all the time from my grandmother. I mean, it was down, yeah, it even got worse than that. But all the time she would say that. She would say that. But I think what happens, though, is that we can share Christ, and one of the things I'm trying to push against is that we can share Christ all day long in Arkansas or in Oklahoma or in Texas or wherever, And the Great Commission is not going to get finished. It won't. If we're going to be Great Commission Christians, then many of us are going to have to move and get a permanent address change. We are. We're going to have to change our address in order to do that. And sadly, we let ourselves off the hook by saying that we can just share Christ, you know, here and there, but we never actually stop to consider uprooting our lives to take the gospel to the nations. Have you considered that? Right? Is it great to share Christ here? Yes. And many, as I'm about to talk about, are called to do that here, right? To be a sender. But have you even considered, right? Or do we just kind of give ourselves the out? Have you even considered taking the gospel to the nations and whether or not God is actually calling you to be that one who is a missionary to take the gospel over to the nations and go, right? Let that not serve as an excuse, right, for not going. So we have to watch ourselves from getting so busy and making disciples across the street in a cubicle with a family member down at the dorm hall, right, that we excuse ourselves from going. The fact that Jesus includes all nations in going, it actually shapes that going in the verse. It's not enough to just be going about, right, what we're doing here. There are many of you who are called by God to go and to make disciples among the nations. And we all need to contemplate whether that's us. We need to ask ourselves whether that's me. That's part of the verse that we quietly excuse ourselves from because we're busy going right here in our culture, which is a fantastic thing. Some are called to be missionaries. That is, take the gospel overseas into a cross-cultural context. Others are called to stay and to send. So understand, we either send people to go cross-culturally, or we are going cross-culturally, or we are disobeying. You got three options right there. So is that you? Out of love of Christ and others, some of us in here need to uproot our lives. Is that you? The local church can be a helpful resource for you in equipping you to be able to go. After all, the local church is the one who sends missionaries cross-culturally. And friends, if you don't do it here, it's a reminder. If you're not doing it here, more than likely, you're probably not going to do it overseas. And so that's why we do need to be busy with going here, but always keeping in mind whether and open, really, to being able to go cross-culturally to take the gospel to all nations. So consider how you might rearrange your life to take the gospel to your classmate, to your family member, to your coworker, to the lost soul who has no access to the gospel. Right? Consider that. Hell is real. Time is short, and Jesus calls us to go. What does that look like for you? I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to go to discussion groups. Father, we give praise to you that you have given us a wonderful commission to go and make disciples of all nations. And yet, Lord, we can be confident as we go out that we go out proclaiming the gospel that is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so, Lord, help us to be confident in proclaiming the gospel and to also be at peace and not fear mankind whenever we do proclaim the gospel because you've told us that you're going to be with us to the end of the age. Lord, we pray this all in Jesus' name.